goals. So my question to you this morning, what are your goals? What are you trusting God for? Because I really hope that you sat down, or maybe it's still in the beginning of the year, that you're about to do that somewhere, just to sit down for a few moments and reflect upon this. Think about this year. In actual fact, I read this week about, they say more than 90% of Americans never write down their goals. And more than that, never achieve their goals because they never write it down. I'm not saying that's a recipe for you to achieve that. But all I'm just saying, sometimes we got to make time for us to sit down and reflect about these things and say, God, where are you taking us? And so this morning we're going to ask three questions. Alongside those three questions, I want us to evaluate ourselves, evaluate our contribution in the kingdom. And it's woven into our sermon / vision sharing this morning, where God is taking us. And I have to ask those questions to myself, I guess, quite regularly, maybe at least once a year. And anyway, we are at the beginning of this year, and a lot of things change at the beginning of the year, as we have three little precious girls. And there was a year of many for us, or a year of first. Our oldest went to grade 2. I'm tempted to say sub B, because I'm still in those days when I grew up in those subs. But anyway, it's nowadays grades, so I give away the generation I was from. Anyway, so our oldest went to grade 2, our youngest, on a second, went to grade 1, and our youngest went to pre-primary. But that's got an implication, not just in the family, it's got an implication in your budget as well. Huh? All of you with children will know, suddenly there's a massive difference between December and January. When you go through your bank account and you add up, and you think, something is not balancing here. Especially when you try to give good education or wherever you want to educate your children. That's just one example this morning. But suddenly I found myself, wow, God, how are we going to make this one? How are we going to prepare for this one? Well, though you knew that, nothing hits you like reality, okay? Even if you know it's coming, and then, boom, it's there. And can be something else this morning. Maybe you're sitting here and you worry about other stuff. I find myself, I worry sometimes. I don't know. Is everybody in this place so holy that you never worry? Can I say, is there anybody that sometimes worry? Thank you, Mark. Okay, I'll preach to you. The rest, help us this morning. Pray for me that worry sometimes. I find myself that I can worry sometimes about things, and I think about this. How am I gonna make ends meet? How am I gonna pay for this? How am I gonna get my children through? Or how are we gonna? What's our future like? Maybe you've been following the news like I did, and I try not to do that too often, okay? Because that is not the. I wouldn't advise you. If you are a very positive person and you think, well, I like keeping updated with the news, don't do that too often. Keep balance, and especially don't do that late at night. Don't watch the news and then go to bed. That's like worse than Chucky, the horror movie, or all of those. Some of you know that old movie, eh? Chucky, huh? I don't watch those movies, but I know about that one. But it's worse than a horror movie. Watch that and you go to bed. Seriously, you will have big nightmares. You will have nightmares about the economy. Sometimes we watch the news, and especially us that's so closely knitted to our neighbors next door. Somebody this week said, well, can't we just separate the rent and the dollar and we see what is happening with the exchange rate and all of that. There's a mixture of things happening, especially in the beginning of this year. Economists predict that this year will be one of the toughest years. They don't predict a rise in increased rate. They predict several of them. Last year, 2015, was the lowest rainfall in 104 years in South Africa's history. 405 average is the average. Now, with that, there's implications with the food scarcity and all of that, which eventually affects us as well. And the country as such. Now, we might sit here this morning and say, well, I can still buy my maize meal, I can still do this, I can this, but it affects the economy, it affects the nation, and it affects the people around us. And sometimes we can sit in our castle and think, well, it's great, I pay enough, I do it. But when it starts affecting the environment around us, it will soon affect you as well. And we sometimes become worried about these things, Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you at the beginning of this year, and you think, well, I can't carry on with this job. I'm not fulfilled at this place. I don't know whether I should make a decision now. I mean, I'm this year, this old, and maybe if I do it now, I can just give it a still a good go. And then, and all of these things sometimes makes me tired if I worry too long. It's like it doesn't stop. It's just another step. I worry a little bit more, then I feel better because, I don't know, we think we feel better because we worry, and then we worry a little bit more, but then, and we become so negative sometimes that sometimes I have to purposefully take myself back to this. Because let's face it, our human ability to worry is quite good. We have the ability to do that. And I have to remind myself to go back, if you want to, with me this morning to Matthew 6. I'll just quickly read that. I guess the Lord knew we will worry. He knew well in advance, and at that time they were worrying as well. They were worried about what will happen in the economy, the future of Namibia, the future of Africa. Would my children, would it be necessary for me to make a move now? Do I have to shift from continent? Do I have to live in another country? Do I have to change from a job? All of that are things sometimes we worry about. And I sound like a parent this morning, so you can guess I've got children, even if I didn't tell you. But maybe you're worrying about your studies. You're not there yet, and you're worrying, is this the right thing to study? Would I be able to make a living out of it? And Jesus knew that we would be at that place sometime, running away with that. But Matthew 6, verse 25, he's sharing with his disciples, but we will read from verse 28. He says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." And then he says, there's a but in the story. It doesn't end there. But, so say it to yourself, but this morning. But, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's almost like he gives us a recipe there. He says, don't worry, but, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But let's talk about that. You know, I thought about this worrying thing and about these questions I want to ask myself this morning. And he brought me to my first scripture I'd like to share from the Nehemiah. Let me just pronounce that right. Nehemiah 1, if you've got your Bibles here. Nehemiah 1. I'm just going to read a couple of verses there. Verse 4. Nehemiah, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before your day and night for the people of Israel." Sorry, I've started at 4. My mistake. I'm seeing this is not the right place. Go back to 1. Sorry. Rewind the story. Forgive me for that one. "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah." Okay, don't laugh at the pronunciation. It's always a struggle on a Sunday morning with all these. Well, "Now it happened in the month of in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked him concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire.' As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." By the way, we're starting with our fast, annual fast tomorrow morning. It's a good time to start and pray with us and trust the Lord. But Nehemiah started fasting in verse 5. He says, "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. Here we have a situation. Nehemiah gets news, but not the ordinary news that we always want to get, the good news. In this case, Nehemiah receives bad news. Bad news about the kingdom, or bad news of Jerusalem, bad news about the people of Judah. Bad news, in other words, about the kingdom. And then Nehemiah has got a choice how he can react when he receives that bad news. Either he can just let them suffer on their own. I'm all right. I live here on this side. I'm in this country. It's all right. I'm at least God is with me. Bless them. We pray for you. But in actual fact, it's just the opposite. Nehemiah receives the news, and then it triggers something inside of him. He's touched by it. He's concerned by it. And he's approaching God, or he enters and approaches God through prayer and fasting. And it brings me to my first question this morning. What are you concerned about? What am I concerned about? See, Nehemiah heard news about the kingdom of God, about Jerusalem, about the people, about God's people, his people. And when he heard that news, and it wasn't good news, and the situation wasn't as promising as it was supposed to be, or it touched him. And he was concerned about that. In actual fact, they had to go into prayer and just say, God, we have got a problem here. I can't just see this happening right in front of me or hear about this. Sit down and think, well, let them suffer on their own. I'm okay. See, maybe you're worried about the politics this morning, maybe about the economy, maybe about your children, maybe about the future of them, maybe about your work situation, maybe about your business. I don't know what it is. It's different for all of us. But whatever dominates your, or let me put it this way, whatever you are concerned about tends to dominate your thoughts. Whatever dominates your thoughts will lead to an action, even if it leads to nothing. So if we apply that to us this morning, and I ask myself, God, am I concerned about your kingdom? What if I share with you this morning that maybe, and I don't have the facts here this morning, I'm just taking a wild guess. What if I share with you that more than 50% of the people in this town, maybe more, do not know Christ? They have a religious life. They just know about him. They grew up with him, but they haven't got an active relationship. Does that hit home? Does that make you worry? Do you think, well, God, we've got a problem here. What are we going to do about this? Or is it, well, I'm at least here at church. I'm happy. Me and my family, we're happy. Thank you, Lord. We're on our way. We see you next week as well, again. You see, Nehemiah, at that moment, had a choice. He could just say, it's me and my family. We're here. We're at least, I've got a nice job. At least I'm helping the king. But Nehemiah's reaction was so obvious that even an unbelieving king could recognize there's something wrong with this man. And it made me ask my question, or the question to myself, what am I concerned about? Sometimes I'm concerned about things that I'm not supposed to be concerned about. And there's in times like these that I have to go back to Matthew 6. Because I believe Matthew 6 is that place of calibration for myself. The place of true north. Where I sometimes worry about a lot of things. And I spend time in a lot of places. And then I have to stand still at that place and say, God, I have to be recalibrated again. Let my life just like Amos said, the plumb line. Hang your plumb line next to my life. And just tell me, Lord, am I still seeking you first in everything I do? Am I starting to worry about things that I'm not supposed to worry? But at the same time, am I worrying about your kingdom? Because sometimes we have an easy life, everything's sorted, but we don't worry about the kingdom. I mean, why would I care about the kingdom? Why would I care about my neighbor that doesn't know Christ? I mean, we're in 2016. Come on, man. We don't talk and we don't have the same relationship we had when Opa and Oma and Granny, and they used to keir oor 'n weer and visit one another, and we had a family, and this year we're doing that adopt a neighbor thingy where we ask all our cell groups to start adopting your neighbor. So we're going to take that seriously, wherever we are, being salt of the earth. And I have to ask myself the question, am I being disobedient? Because what Jesus is saying here, look at that scripture. If you go back to Matthew 6, you will see that Jesus says, if I worry about these things, he says, I'm like a Gentile. Yeah, that's strong. If I start worrying about things that I'm not supposed to worry about, I'm like a Gentile. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be called a Gentile or unbeliever. Because he says, unbelievers worry about things like that. And that's a strong reprimand for us. It's not, don't worry. You're like an unbeliever. Stop doing that. And it helps me to find direction again, to force myself to that place and say, God, I trust you. God, I know. I don't know how, but I trust you. And I don't know about you, but I have many times had times, and even to this day, where I sometimes do not have the solution, but I know the one that's got the solution. And I just stand there and say, God, I don't have the solution, but I know you. And God, you'll have to help me to find that solution somewhere. But it leads us to our second question this morning that I want to ask. But before we go there, let's just watch this clip, and then we can talk about our second question.
Everybody in the movement to come and be part of it. So consider yourself. No, not the person next to you. You. Consider yourself invited. And know that we are really excited to do this. It's going to be great. And we hope to see you there soon.
God has placed amazing leaders in our ranks. And this year we've started with the Leadership Development Weekends, where we can impart into their lives and connect with them.
I think a good leader is someone that can inspire people to go where God has called you to go, and to know that beyond your ability to lead other people, you need to be able to be led.
The one thing I appreciate about Young Core is that he listens to people and he leads them to a place where, even if they had a good idea, you can lead them to a place with a better idea.
Do you agree?
Why would I disagree with these leaders?
The harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. Where is God sending you?
Church is about your children, and we've got to reach them. Go back to the basics and just teach the Bible. Teach Jesus. Teach the cross. Teach the blood. And then teach the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't teach it, they won't hunger for it.
Builds up Jerusalem.
He gathers the scattered people of Israel.
He heals those who have broken hearts.
He takes care of their wounds.
Family gathering is going to be an awesome celebration in the ways in which God built it.
We're talking about God's building. Where is He? Where are you building? And our theme for this year. And I think I had to go back to Nehemiah after he was concerned, after he heard the bad news. Let's go back with me to chapter 2 this morning, verse 18. Look at his response after he heard the bad news. And I told him of the hand of my God. This is after he left. He got permission from the king to go back to his people. And then he met with him. And I told him of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. I'm going to read that again. I want you to see the pattern here. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. I thought about that scripture for a while. Isn't it interesting when we trail history, when we go back, we find that often when God wants to start something new, when He wants to start with a new ministry, He wants to birth something, the concern will start with one maybe. You will see something, you're uneasy, you're not happy with that. And then you've got a choice what you want to do, like Nehemiah had for a moment. That moment, that defining moment, that moment of impact, that moment when you see that happening and it triggers something inside of you. That's destiny. That's a place of collision, a place where I'm confronted with my destiny for a moment. But in that moment, I've got a choice what I do with that feeling, with that concern, with that moment, that emotion. See, Nehemiah went back to the people. Said, "Listen, this is my concern. What are we going to do about that?" The concern started off with one, but the solution came in the team. I'm going to say that again. The problem or the concern or the need started by one seeing that. Sometimes God used one or two, that's feeling the same. But it started with one, but it ended up with a team. Because God never intended to build His church with a one man. You see, sometimes I found in church, I found concerned people. I found them. They're so concerned, they even talk about that. But then it stops there. They're concerned about the worship, the quality of the worship, they're concerned about the taste of the coffee. Really concerned about it. Let's talk about the taste of the coffee. This is a stupid example. But you get very nitty gritty things that people talk about in church. Let's talk about the worship, man. Let's talk about the sound this morning. I'm really concerned about that. Didn't they prepare for that? Didn't they do this? And that's where it stops. So next week we have a concerning discussion again. I'm concerned about the people out there. I'm concerned about the people in Korichas. I'm concerned about the people out there in the DRC. I'm concerned about all of that. But don't tell me you're concerned this morning about the kingdom of God and there's no action to show, because then you're not concerned. All we do is just, let's not fool one another. We're just doing the holy gossiping thing. I'm concerned. I feel a little bit better. I've spoke about that. I shared about my heart. You don't know my heart, but anyway, this is my heart. I want to share with you my love for the people out there, and I'm concerned about that, but that's where it stops. I've even got people, or saw people, or met people. They are concerned. They will pray, and that's where it will stop. And all they will do is just pray and pray, and nothing wrong with praying. I believe, honestly, that we have to start and birth that in prayer. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus didn't say, just go and pray out there in the world and see you later, come back. No, go. Go. Go means it's uneasy. It means I have to move from being a lip Christian to a hands Christian or a feet Christian. Getting a little bit uncomfortable, out of my comfort zone. Paying that price, maybe. Brenda, you would know. Moving, relocating from one continent to another because there's a concern, there's something inside of me that was birthed many years ago, and she will tell you a story. But it all starts with that. I've got a choice what I want to do with that. With that concern. No building comes without resistance. Nehemiah didn't have it all. He had a concern. Then he then made a decision to go back and start with something. Now if it was God that gave him the concern, why didn't God just eliminate all the moaners and the groaners and the resistance? Why? God could do that. I promise you, no building that me and you will do in life will come without resistance. Two kinds, outside and inside. Within myself, it's just not comfortable. Are you right? Are you sure you want to do that? We start contemplating. And then outside, people, you're mad, man. Why do you want to start with something like that? Don't start. You're wasting your time. And Nehemiah had exactly the same situation, but he pushed through. You see, I found in church, and let me put it this way. I found in the Bible, when Jesus comes to his disciples, or he's telling the story about the coins and about stewardship, and lately God is just challenging me on that, and stewardship in general, in my own life, to review every area of my life of stewardship. He comes back and he says to them, well, I handed 5 to this one, 3, 2, 1. You know the story about handing the coins out. And then he comes back and he says, okay, can I see, bring back. So the one with 5, bring back 5. And so we carry on. And then at the end, he says to every one of them that were faithful, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, this is the mistake we've made in church or over generations now. We've exchanged church attendance for faithfulness. We think, and that's one of the building blocks. I'm not saying you shouldn't be in church this morning. We're going to get to that in a moment. We think if I've been to church, I mean, I've ticked the box. I've been there. I feel good about the Sunday. At least that part of my Sunday has been holified. And I can go and have a nice meal, have a nice time with my family. And yeah, we've been there. And we replace that with a relationship with Christ. I've not seen in the Bible, and I yet have to find that scripture, where God says, well done, my good and faithful attendee. Although he says in Hebrews, do not stay away. But now we exchange that. See, in order to be found faithful, help me this morning. If you at work, let's get out of the church environment for a moment. If I have to call you faithful at work, you need to have one thing in order to be called faithful. Called a responsibility. I can't call you faithful, or your boss can't say, well done, thankful, my well done, my good and faithful servant. Thank you for this month. You've done a great job. In order to hear those words, you got to be assigned to a responsibility. Why would we think it works different in the church? Well done, The one that attended Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, I don't know what it might be. I guess I'm trying to ask myself the question this morning. Where am I building in the kingdom of God? Maybe in other words, what is my responsibility in the kingdom of God? Because God will be able to only tell you, well done, my good and faithful servant, based according to your responsibility, to my responsibility in the kingdom of God. Measured against that. And I don't know why we sometimes live in this airy-fairy world where we think it's okay just to do this. Let me put it this way. In last week, Carl shared a bit about, also about building, God's building, as we, this is our theme for this year. And he shared about 1 Corinthians 3. If you want to, you can read that at home. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, I think, to 17. He tells a story about when Christ would come back, he will test all our works, the way we've built, what we've used, the materials. He says, in those days, or days to come, God will, wouldn't have this whistle, okay? It's just a demonstration this morning, but the actual fact, the Bible talks about a trumpet. The angel will blow a trumpet. And everybody is awake. But that was the whistle, end of the game. See, there will be a day. Everybody knows that watch sport. When the whistle blows, the last one, it doesn't help you try to score another try or go for another goal. It doesn't help. The whistle is gone. It's time. Time is up. Now, here's the thing. Do you know when your whistle or that sound is going to go for you? It's not the same for all of us. I'm not trying to scare you today. I'm just saying to you, none of us know it. If I would know tomorrow morning how many days I have got left, I promise you I'll make a lot of shifts and changes maybe and think, maybe am I effective in as I want to be effective? Did I impart enough in my children that if I fall away right now, they will still see me on the other side? I might make it, but would they make it? Did I do everything? What if this is the time, this is my day, another day for me and that's it? Did I do everything I wanted to do? Did I build enough? Did I invest in the kingdom of God so that when I'm alive, when I move on, they will be able to benefit? You see, 1 Corinthians, when we talk about the scripture, read it afterwards. I don't want to go there. We haven't got time for that this morning. He says, in the last days, Jesus will come. He blow the whistle. He blow the trumpet. Then he says, all us come together. Let's see. Let's send fire. Let's test your work. Let's see the house that you build. Because everybody of us is building. You're building whether you want to admit it or not this morning. I thought about that. All of us are here this morning, and hopefully we all work. And if you're not working, I hope you find one. And you're in between works, but you got to work. I know life is not that romantic. We all want to have a life on paradise underneath a palm tree, drinking a pina colada, just swimming, coming back, and then, no, but you got to work. Unfortunately, that settles it. The Bible says you got to work in order to eat. So one day when somebody's going to come for my daughters, you know what the first question I will ask them? Tell me your job. Where are you working? No, I'm looking for a job. No, I'm not talking about looking for a job. How are you going to supply? That's an obvious question, but we're spending time there. That's fine. It's valid. Okay, don't have to make excuses for that. Some of us, maybe you this morning, you're not working yet. You're studying to work somewhere, someday. Maybe you're working and you're studying. Bless you that you are doing both of that. It takes a lot of effort and it takes a lot of energy. And I know some of us has done it. I've done it myself and it's not easy. But anyway, some of you are just doing that full time. And let's include everybody this morning, just in case you feel excluded. Some of you are still at school. I hope you can see. I'll raise it a little bit higher. But all of us will know that takes some of your time and energy, especially at school. It takes a lot of your energy, okay? Amen. Anybody that's still in... All right. But nevertheless, we're just not there to... I wish I had one to eat, for eat. Because some of us spend a considerable amount of time on eating, but let's leave that aside. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying that's the normal human being. Sometimes, let's get this one. We like this one as well. Who likes this one? Come on. I sometimes like a program or two. Watch the news. Come on. It's a bit of relaxing. It takes some of my time. But let's stick it on there. It's fine. It does take time. Come on. But maybe you're not the TV guy. That's for older people that still watch TV. Younger people. Got another one here. Facebook. And the older people. Nowadays, they're also there. Okay. But some of you who do not know what Facebook is, come, I'll tell you afterwards. Or ask somebody that's very active there. Anyway, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, I don't know. That takes time of me. Come on. But I enjoy that. I enjoy catching up on people, why, where they are, how is it, how are they doing. We're living in 2016, okay? Don't be so old-fashioned. Okay, I also have a Facebook profile. You can invite me as a friend. I haven't got a lot of friends. Please. I will. I wouldn't unfriend you. Please. Okay. Nevertheless, we are not just people that work and study in school. We are on the Facebook. We are on TV. Sometimes, I mean, yesterday I was hobbies. Okay, we all see them. Yesterday I was invited to a party alongside Longstrand, and the guys had two of these kayaks. Is that the right word in English? Kayak. Kayak. Okay. And they were enjoying that, even breaking the respawn. What is it with my English? Huh? Paddle, anyway. They enjoy that. We all have ours. Some of us, we have a bicycle. I have one as well. And I enjoy that. Okay, some of you play golf. So let's include sport this morning. Some of you are you sport fanaticus. You can't do without that. And it takes some of my time. Amen. But between all of this, I got to find a bit of balance. Oh, forgot about the important one. Quality time. My wife insists on quality time. I got to give this to her and my children. Okay. Otherwise, we'll have a problem. Okay. Anybody that still understand this quality time thing? Nobody? Anybody's love language is quality time? Can I just see who? Who's got quality time as your love language? That's fine. That's good. Okay. So, that'll take some of your time. And especially when you're becoming a parent. It's interesting. Listen to this. When you're just you and yourself. Oh man, the world is, it couldn't be better. That's the best time of your life because it's just you. I know you think about, if I can just get the husband, if I can just get a wife. But I mean, all the time, just it belongs to you. You can decide what you want to do with your time apart from the fact that your boss says you have to be at work. The rest of the time, it's just yours. Then you get married, then your wife tells you, now we've got to spend more time together. And you just work harder and you work harder. And men is just so focused. And well, now we've got to spend more time together. But wait till the first one arrives. Little one arrives. Now suddenly you, it's wife, me time, and the children. And we'll get to the rest as well. They all ask time of me. And then when the second one eats, people say, oh, now it's so busy. I didn't know there's such a change from one to two and three and some of us got four, five, six, and anyway, so we all manage according to our abilities. Oh, I forgot. In between this all, I'm so busy, I got to sleep as well. So let's stick, I don't know where I find time for that, but I'll stick it on there. Sleep. Some of us like it more than others. And, I mean, come on, we are here at church, we've got relationships. At least spend some time with friends, a braaikie, now and done. Every Friday, invite a friend over. That'll take some of my time. So I'll squeeze it in here. That's fine. Ah. By the way, we're at church this morning. Might as well add that one as well. It will take some of your time. Why are you laughing? Some people laughed at my church. Yes, reality. Let's do some maths this morning. JP says, amen. Walter also that does the maths. Amen. Which one of these would you think take the most of the time? Sleep, work, yeah, maybe work. Some of us sleep less, some sleep more. I don't know. Maybe between work and sleep, which is, they are valid ones. You can't change that. It's non-negotiable. Maybe you can get it up to 8 hours, but that's about at least we'd expect you to work. Some of us want to work just for 4 hours, but it's fine. Okay, we're not negotiating about how long you want to work, but you got to work, okay, at least. Agree on that. Amen. Now, what I found between all of these, when there's a shift in the seasons taking place, I don't have more time. I still have 24 hours a day. When something is added on my plate, I've got to sit down and think, okay, if I had just enough time to do what I wanted to do, that means there's something more to do. I've got to change and make a few changes and decide what is important, what is not important anymore. Here's the sad thing. In my life as a pastor, I found this not once, not twice, not, I almost want to say daily, almost want to say weekly, monthly. When the change or the shift in seasons take place, guess where we're cutting first? Let's put it this way. I'm going to help you. Now we're going to do mass. Our services on a Sunday morning is more or less, today's a little bit longer, so give me, an hour and a half, okay? An hour and a half on max. Say you are very, very good and a faithful church attender. You go to church every Sunday. Man, you're such a holy person. You don't go away weekends. So you don't have any responsibilities, but you just come to church. And then, let's take it a little bit higher, another step. You even go to cell group. So just in terms of your spiritual growth, you dedicate about 3 hours, including cell group a week. So that's about roughly 12 hours a month. That's without missing anything. Okay? I miss some, so I don't reach the mark. Okay, I just have to confess here. Some Sundays we need a break. Sometimes we have to just disappear as well. Okay, so I'm not saying you have to be in church every Sunday. Okay, please don't get the message. But anyway, let's suppose it was the case. I'm a very good old church attender. I'm going to cell group 12 hours in 744 hours. Guess how much is that in percentage? 1.61%. That's the amount of time I dedicate in that part of my life to the spiritual. Okay, that's without devotion time. Okay. Do you think it would make sense to cut there if I have a shift of seasons, if something is, I'm considering where I'm building? Let's take our finances. I know it's a, if things go tough, where do I cut first? Am I tempted to go there? See, God, let's see if we can get that one down this week, this month, get some discount. Negotiate to 7% or 5% or 6%. I mean, we have these conversations with ourselves. Or are your spiritual GPS set on such a place where there's not a non-negotiable in that area? Where you say to yourself, God, I'd rather trust you in other areas, but that place is holy. That money is holy. That part of me, that time of me, it's holy, Lord. It's not negotiable. See, the enemy will always contest for that part. It's so strange that 1.6%, if we just take that, he will always contest for that part. And work as well, and we have all of that, and we have to juggle it. None of us can sit here this morning and think, well, I've got more time. I've got the same amount of time. You know what is difficult for me? The bigger the church grows, I don't have time. This sounds, I shouldn't say this, I should turn off this. I have less time to spend with everybody. And it concerns me. I don't know, God, I want to spend time with this one. I want to spend time with this one. I want to be with this one. But I've got to think wise. I've got this responsibility, got this responsibility, and so for you. But there are certain areas in my life that should be non-negotiables. Because it determines where I'm building. And maybe one day God will ask us, show me your house. How much time did you spend on Facebook? Oh, I didn't have time to read Bible yesterday. I'm not trying to so guilty at people. I'm talking to myself. Let me just preach to myself this morning. God, I was about on Facebook for such a long time today. But God, I'm just so tired tonight. You understand my heart. I love it. Are we justified? God, you understand my heart. I love you still. See you tomorrow morning. Anyway, carry on. We're not going to be there any longer. Let's watch this next clip, and then we can talk about our last question.
One of the big changes that has happened in church life in the last few decades is the restoration of something that Martin Luther had actually introduced to the church and has never quite hit home or become a reality in church. And I'm talking about the priesthood of all believers, about the fact that church does not comprise one man preaching at a a lot of people who receive his wisdom and his ministry and then go home to continue with their lives. Church is meant to be a place where every believer sees themselves as that minister, as that person whom God would use. And obviously, from the New Testament, we understand that everybody has a different contribution to make. Everybody has another gift. So whoever stands in the pulpit and teaches or preaches or sings or prophesies, they would bring a specific gift. But that does not mean that the rest of us are recipients. What is in fact happening is that somebody is allowed to share what God has given him or her to share with the rest of us. And so we believe that everybody should have the opportunity to find where God would have them share, how God would have them share at any time in our lives, because the greatest privilege that we have as believers is to share what God has given us. And you know, for me, the big revelation is not so much the fact that I have something to give or something to share. The big revelation is that God views me as the gift. I'm the gift and you the gift. And so when I come and I bring my gift, it's a double blessing that I give to people. I give myself and I give of myself. But the great joy is in discovering what that would mean for me. And so for that purpose, we have a Sunday called Activate Sunday, where we present to people what church is actually all about. Because church is more than just a meeting or meetings or gathering. Church happens every day, everywhere, where the people of God are the gifts that God has called us to be. And obviously, all of us, wherever we work or at home, we're always giving of ourselves, because that's what believers do. But in an organized way, in terms of an established ministry, there's so much happening in our ranks. And it's so important that we see everything as integrated. God is a God of integration, because God is the Shema of the Jews. The Shema means our God is one, the three in one. And God loves to see himself manifest in this integrated fashion. Everything ties together. Everything flows together. Everything moves together from one point to another distinct point. And so it is our honor and our privilege. It's really exciting for us to present to you some of what we do and some of what happens out there. Many of the initiatives in church come from the people themselves. People who come to us and say, God has really laid this in my heart, this is what I believe is important for church. This is what we ought to be involved in. So over the years, a lot of initiatives have been born in that way. However, at this time, we'd like to think that we're doing as much as God wants us to do as a church here and now. We cannot take on 20 or 50 more, because that'll fracture us. But we'd like for you to have knowledge and exposure to what is happening, what we're doing. And then we'd like for you to go home and pray about, God, where do you want me to get involved? What do you want me to do? And how can I make a contribution? Scripture says that whatever is not born of faith is sin. It doesn't quite cut it with God. And so God wants us to live from this place of very sincere and deep conviction. And we invite you to join us in this way, so that 2016 for you will be a year of great reward, great excitement, and great discovery, as you find out what God wants to do in you and through you to change the world around you. The Lord bless you.
I'm asking myself this year, where am I building? What is concerning me? Or what am I concerned about? Where am I building? Because whatever is concerning or I'm concerned about will determine where I will build. I'm inspired. I'll tell you what. Over this weekend, I was just so inspired by people again. Friday night, when you have your fire lit up, the choppy rag, maybe your brandy and coke ready, and enjoying a hard work or a hard week's labor, there were people still preparing this place, putting things together. I see that it's cool when people come together as well for a common purpose, because they want to see that further. But in the kingdom, yesterday I got here afternoon, the man is practicing. Because we've got to be ready for tomorrow morning. People are still preparing the last bits of this morning. And maybe I shouldn't mention the names. I was inspired by Nadia just jumping on a bicycle, because the car, I don't know what happened, Nadia. The car didn't start. The car, she couldn't get with the car to here in order to do the final touches. Getting here with a bicycle on a Sunday morning just to do the job. I'm inspired by that. I'm inspired by people would sacrifice for a greater cause. Say, it's not about my comfort. It's about the kingdom of God. It touches me. Because it knows. You know, when I see that, I know it's not about me. I can try and excite you up and try and get you excited for, and it will probably last you about a few minutes. It's the best I can do. Maybe when you leave this place, you'll... But when the Holy Spirit touch you, when you see that you need to see, and it releases something inside of you, you cannot but not say, God, here I am. Brings me to my last question. Nehemiah, if you read the church history, you'll find that Nehemiah finished building that city with the people in 536 AD, of BC, sorry, before Christ. That's the time they say. The city was destroyed in 70 AD, 70 years after Christ. So if you add that up, it's nearly six generations that they were benefiting from one man's obedience. Which leads me to my question this morning. What is my spiritual legacy? As a pastor, I hate funerals. I hate funerals because I don't like it. I don't like seeing people sad. I cry for them, even though I don't know them. It's breaking my heart to see people. But even more than that, not just the people that's around them, the people that I see has got pain and sorrow. At times like these, I reflect. I think about my own life. And I ask myself, God, if that was me now, would I be ready? Did I do everything in my ability? Would that be? I guess I'm asking myself the question, is my spiritual legacy enough so that others can build upon that? And I have to ask myself this question. Maybe we have to ask ourselves this question. What is my spiritual legacy in the church this morning, in the kingdom of God? If tomorrow would be my last day, or maybe another month, would others be able to benefit from the deposit that I made, from what I've built, from the building that I've built in this kingdom, in this church, or wherever? Or when I leave a month or two or three down the line, everything collapse. Boom. Then I built around myself. Or did I invest in people? Did I invest in a place where I knew if I can just spend my time here, there's a spiritual legacy that's so much bigger than me? And sometimes I'm overwhelmed by that when I look at great men of God and women of God that lay down their lives for a greater cause. That's a God I wanted to build. I want to build with you. Let's end with this chapter 3, a few verses I just want to read. When I read this lately, I never saw this before such a way, but it's almost when you read this chapter 3 in Nehemiah 3 that the writer tries to get our attention and say something to us. He's almost shouting to us through these pages. And you can jump through this chapter at the verses randomly, but I'm just going to read them. Forgive me for all the funny pronunciations. But he says in verse 3, the sons of Hasan now built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors. And then next to them, Meremoth, Ambarsus, Marmot, the son of Uriah, son of Hakos, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Jump to verse 8. Next to them, Uziel, the son of Harahiah. Oh. Goldsmiths, repaired. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. It carries on and it tells a story about this one did this one. This one repaired there. This one was doing his part there. But here's a verse in here that I never saw like that. I never saw that until I studied this. Verse 5. Read it with me. It says, and next to them the Tekoites repaired. But then there's a but in that verse. It doesn't stop there. There's a but. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. They're all written up in history here. A lot of people's names reach the Bible here. And I thought about that for a moment. God, maybe one day I'll be gone. My children will... I'm there. Sometimes, you know what I miss about this church? I think about people that's precious to me, that means so a lot to me. I think, God, I have to spend time with these people. They're precious, and I know we're all going to move on, and maybe they're not going to be there one day, and then we'll reflect back. But anyway, when are we going to move on? And then people will talk about us. Sorry. They'll tell your story. What will your story be like in this church or in the kingdom of God? Maybe you move on to somewhere else. What will your story be like? I hope my story is not like the one in verse 5. But I couldn't see my way forward to serve in the kingdom of God. I hope that's not the reason I'm written or my story is like that. So I'm asking you again. What are you concerned about? Where are you building? And what is your spiritual legacy? Here's what I want us to do. I want us to watch the last clip and then we will finish off the service. Amen.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. Seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives. For you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released. The hurt, the sick, the poor.
One more scripture, I'll just share that with you. Jesus talks about the sower that goes out there and he sows seed and some fall on the wrong ground and then some, the birds come and they pick up their seed. Now here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to chase away the birds for a moment, close the door so that no birds come in. I know it's very hot here. And you know, where are we going with the service? I want to give you opportunity this morning, just in a minute or two, just to approach God in prayer. Say, God, where are you touching? Where am I supposed to build? Okay, I don't want to manipulate anybody. I don't want to force you. Okay, it needs to be something that's done out of faith, out of a place of conviction. And say, God, I want to bring my little bit. Maybe you're already. That's fine. Lord bless you. Even if you feel, well, it's not for me, it's okay. I'm not here to force you into anything. But I want to give you the opportunity before that you leave here this morning or this afternoon. And the first bird come and he sits here on the shoulder and he thinks and tell you, "Oh, you're so busy," and takes another seed. And well, you wouldn't get time for that. And before you find yourself, it lasts about till lunchtime. And then the seed is gone. And I never had an opportunity to apply or to commit to what God is saying to me this morning. And I found that is why we sometimes become religious. We listen, we hear, and we never apply. But in order to counter that this morning, just to give you opportunity. Say, God, I want to build. I feel that I've got a conviction to commit to this place. We're going to hand out some cards this morning or a sheet of paper. If you feel, and I want to hand it out to everybody, I don't want to single out any person, but if you're visiting here this morning, that's fine. Go back to your family where you are or belonging to and build the house there for God. Build it. Go big and dream. Dream about those things. Maybe you've got something that you're carrying, and it's such a heavy thing, and you do not know. Maybe it's not something that we're doing. You thought about all that nice coffees that you can make, maybe, but maybe it's bigger. Maybe it's something that you're carrying. You do not know where to start, and say, I want to start with something with the children, or whatever it might be, and say, well, I need help. I need somebody. But here I am. I want to lay down my first stone. I want to take up these tools and help. It doesn't have to be something like that, what we are already doing. Maybe God is just doing something new in your life. I want to give you the opportunity. So here's what we're doing this morning. As we hand out these forms, I want you just to have a moment with God and just say, God, where am I supposed to build? And then if you're bold enough, just to write down your name and write down what you feel, what you've got in your heart. If you feel that you want to keep that blank and fold it up, just also, that's also fine with me. I'm not joking about it, it's fine. I just don't want to force you that you feel, well, man, we're being manipulated here, and the church is trying to get my time. I'm trying just to get you to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And then what are we going to do? The Bible says that Jesus was the chief cornerstone that was laid down for the building. The very first building, the church, or us here this morning, or the church in general, it started with one cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And I want us to do an exchange this morning. So once we've taken our forms and we write down what we feel or where we want to commit to, we're going to do communion differently this morning. We're going to exchange this morning. We're going to have a bucket here or vase here that we're going to put in that commitment. Say, I'll drop it in there, but I want to take communion and say, God, thank you that you lay down your life. Lord Jesus, that you lay down it. I recognize you as the chief cornerstone in my life. God, I want to be part of that building. But people, feel free to take part of that communion. Don't feel under any obligation. Do that exchange with God this morning. I promise you. I told the people after the first service, you'll feel like you had a good deal when you're dealing with God. Because you can never outgive God whenever we give to Him. When we exchange this morning, say, God, I don't have much to offer, but this little bit that I'm offering unto you, Lord, I'll give this unto you. I promise you, you're going to get much more in return. You're going to walk away here and it's going to feel to you, well, maybe I have got a commitment, but I promise you, what you're receiving this morning is much more than that little bit of me that I'm giving. Amen. Can we hand out those?